Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. I've said it for a couple of days now. We are drawing ever so close to wrapping up Luke. It's going to be about 80 hours. Now, if you're taking a really long trip sometime in the near future, maybe driving across country, maybe traveling the world in 80 days, why don't you download these 80 hours of Bible study in the Gospel of Luke, take them with you, get them from the KFUO website, kfuo.org, put them on your smartphone or MP3 player or iPad or tablet or whatever device you may have, and then take them with you. Imagine that, if you traveled around the world, Pastor Dieterding, in 80 days,
wow.
You could take Luke with you, do 1 hour a day, and do the entire gospel as you travel the world.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Man, what technology does that for us. Well, Pastor Curtis Dieterding is back. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. The folks out in Kansas City are going to get some, Minnesota weather overnight, it looks like.
That's what it sounds like. Yeah, I had my son-in-law writing on Facebook here yesterday that... snow in Nebraska. Where else but Nebraska, he says. And I just simply answered Minnesota.
Minnesota. So is it still snowing in Minnesota now?
Actually, it's gone. It's finally melted here. We have just a few mounds of snow that were piled up that's left here. But we're missing that belt of snow that's gone through. In fact, the last three have been south of us and have just hit the Twin Cities. So it comes across Omaha, across Iowa there, and South Dakota and into the Twin Cities. So
now,
we've been very fortunate.
As I look at your website here, looks to me like you've got something going on where you need some socks.
Where we need socks?
Yeah, it says Orphan Grain Train is taking up a collection of socks.
Oh, socks and, we got socks and undies that we're gathering.
I didn't mean you personally needed socks. I wasn't implying the congregation doesn't pay you enough that you can even buy socks for yourself.
No, our district, at our district pastors conference every year, we bring socks and underwear for the, and new ones, actually, for the Orphan Grain Train. They make a collection. We bring them from all our congregations to the pastor's conference, and then from there, they're shipped out to the people and folks that need them.
Well, that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
What else is going on up there, Trinity?
Oh, May has got to be one of the most busy months. You feel like Advent and Lent are always busy, but it doesn't really slow down. I mean, it just keeps rolling right on through May, because we celebrate junior confirmation. We celebrate adult confirmations on another Sunday. We have a Friendship Sunday. We have... a recognition of our graduates, and I know all the churches probably all do this, but it's it keeps you busy, because there's a lot of parties for confirmation and high school grads, and then there's some college grads in there too that come home to celebrate as well. So we've you keep hopping during this month right on into the beginning of June, and then you kind of hope it slows down, but here comes vacation school.
It's gonna, it'll be Advent before you know it. You better be ready.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, and then this week also was call week.
Yes.
Did you guys call anybody up to your congregation?
No, we didn't. And I'm not sure that anybody in our circuit did. I'm not sure. There may be one up in Trinity Sabin may have called somebody. I don't know. Do you have a list there?
Not in front of me, no. I was just kind of curious, because it was, this is it's the one day a year you can't find a parking spot on the campus of Concordia Seminary.
Oh, yeah, I remember those days.
Yeah.
I lived right across the river. I would come over to call day, because I'm one of those guys that would park there probably, and they kind of ask you to respect the fact that it's just basically for family and friends, but when you're a field work supervisor, you like to go and,
well, sure,
support those who have been serving you, in your congregation there in the local area.
Well, let's begin with prayer, because this is part two of Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49. I wanted to take a look at this text from a couple of different angles, and I don't know if you caught the program yesterday with Pastor Ostermeyer, but did a pretty good job setting the stage for you today.
Oh, boy. Okay. I didn't have a chance to listen, so I hope that hope I'm prepared for however it's been set.
You always are. Don't worry about it.
Gracious Lord, as we approach your word, and as your word comes into our lives this day, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide us and lead us and help us to understand that word, what your will is for us in our lives. We know that sometimes our our prayer life is lacking, and we know at the same time that none of us, I'm sure, feel good about how much we come to you in prayer. And we pray that you would continue to encourage us by your Spirit to do just that, to come to you in prayer and to confess our sin, to give you thanks for all the blessing that you give to us in this life, and to help encourage us to constantly witness to others, both verbally and in our actions, the grace that is ours in our dear Savior Jesus, in whose most holy name we ask for your blessing upon our time together this morning. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Wait a minute now. I have received a special word from the man in the big office upstairs.
Oh, boy.
14 countries at this very moment listening to us. Can you imagine where the furthest place from St. Louis is that's listening to us right now?
I have no clue.
We actually have people listening in Afghanistan.
Wow.
Those might be members of the military that are serving. It might be actually folks that live in Afghanistan. Yeah. Welcome this morning, or I should say afternoon or good evening, whatever it may be there in Afghanistan. Taiwan is listening right now. Tartu Parish in Estonia. And, 28 states. Makes me wonder what's wrong with the other 22. Why only 28 states this morning? We have to get the word out about KFUO.
Well, greetings to all of those in Taiwan and Afghanistan and around the world who are listening to us today.
And from anywhere, those points and others, KFUO at KFUO. If you'd like to get in with a question or a comment, you've got the numbers, you've got the email address, Luke 23, verses 26 to 49. That's the assignment for today. Okay, let's run through the events just quickly here to reset the stage. At the crucifixion, the condemned is nailed to the cross. Then as Jesus progresses through this, he's offered the wine vinegar that may or may not have been drugged. Casting lots for the clothes. The mocking takes place. Then we have the seven words from the cross, beginning with, "Father, forgive them." The criminals mock Jesus. Then one thief comes to faith. Darkness falls. My God is then said, "I thirst, it is finished, Father, into your hands." Then Jesus gives up his spirit, the curtain is torn in two. We have the earthquake, the raising of the saints from the tombs. The legs of the others are broken, Jesus' side is then pierced, blood and water flow out. The centurion, played by John Wayne, remember the movie?
I'm trying to recall this movie.
I think it was the greatest story ever told.
Oh, yeah.
It was the shortest speaking role of any major actor ever in a movie. Mm-hmm. John Wayne looks up, "Surely this was the Son of God."
Yep.
Yeah. Forgive me for that, but I've been better at doing John Wayne. And then the crowds leave, and that's pretty much, I guess in a nutshell, what the events are that we're going to be talking about today. And all of these things as they play together. The one that seems the strangest of them all is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Not exactly what you'd expect to hear from a criminal on a cross who's dying.
Yes. Yeah, well, you know, Jesus is not just any ordinary man, though, that's hanging there. We know that indeed this is God in the person of Jesus that has come to do the will of his Father. This is planned. This is for our sake. This is for our salvation, for our eternal destiny. So, this is not a typical man that's hanging there. This is the Son of God. So you are going to hear things that come from his mouth that'll be very different than come out of the mouths of those who were hanging there for crimes they probably committed.
Yeah. The one thing we didn't mention yesterday was that at this time, crucifixions were kind of a public spectacle. You know, kind of like in the Old West when you'd catch Black Bart and he'd finally come to reckon it with justice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the whole town would come out to see the hanging.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe these words are kind of a disappointment for some people. Maybe they're expecting him to, like the other two guys, be slinging curses and who knows what else.
You know, I'd be kind of shocked by them, actually.
Yeah.
I mean, these are words you would not anticipate coming from the cross. And so, I guess if I didn't know, you know, exactly, if I hadn't seen any of the miracles of Jesus, if I had no connection with Jesus and I heard these words coming from his mouth, and you know that the crowds had to know what he'd been saying and who he is, and they had to know something of him.
Yeah.
The word had to have gotten out, because, and not only that, you had the comments made from the foot of the cross. They, you know, even the criminals knew, the people at the foot of the cross knew, if you are the Son of God, you know, come down. And so it's not like it was a big secret, but at the same time, you know, you've got this you've got these words coming out of his mouth that don't make sense. And I'm sure there are some people sitting there waiting to see, okay, when's the power of God going to be coming down and have this awesome show going on of wiping out all these soldiers and these Pharisees and all those that put him on the cross, you know?
Yeah.
Because I know that, you know, people were thinking, the kingdom of God is coming, and if this is Messiah, then let's see if he can do, you know, let's see if he does his thing here.
And if I'm an indignant Pharisee or Sadducee watching this go on, and I hear these words that he wants God to forgive me, I'm probably likely to turn around and go, forgive me? Hey, buddy, better you be the one that asked for forgiveness.
Well, that's why I'm saying, if I were there and I didn't know, you know, exactly all what was going on, I'd find those words rather shocking.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
You're saying that, yeah, there probably were definitely people there that found them extremely offensive. Because the church leaders, they were offended before when he said that he could forgive sins, you know. You know, who is this guy that's tossing around forgiveness as though he's God himself?
And what's odd is he doesn't proclaim forgiveness. He asks forgiveness on their behalf.
Right, from the Father, yep.
That's an interesting dynamic change, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, it also shows the attachment of the fact that he is who he claimed to be and who others have said he is, which is the Son of God. I mean, acknowledging him as the Father, teaching us even to pray that way, you know, to our Father in heaven, really showing and expressing the fact that there are, you know, three persons of the Godhead.
At verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. And let's pause there for a moment. So why were Jesus' clothes so desirable, or is this just something to kill time?
Well, we know that there is a passage in Psalm 22 that actually speaks of some of the events that are going to take place around the foot of the cross. And one of them is this casting lots for his clothes, for his garments. And so actually this is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophetic verse that this was going to take place. And so it's really to fulfill what God said was going to occur and what was coming.
But you have to wonder, I mean, with all the beatings and with the flogging and the loss of blood and all this, really?
Yeah, I know that, you know, I thought of that myself, you know. You know, what did his garments look like at this point? I mean, they had to be just gory at that point. But, it even makes you wonder even more that, you know, this was a tradition for them to actually take these clothes, but especially this one. You know, this one's garments were... it makes you even think even more that this is a fulfillment.
Yeah.
This is for fulfillment purposes.
Because there doesn't, if they are the sort of bloody mess that you describe, there's no practical reason for doing this.
No.
It's not something you're necessarily going to want. But what's really interesting about these words, Father, forgive them, is that they come right after a prophecy in the previous portion of the text about the destruction of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So what exactly is he praying for in verse 34? Forgive who?
I believe there's a culmination of things going on here, but, you know, like, forgive those who have placed him where he is, forgive those who have sinned. You know, a lot of times we as pastors connect the parishioners, the listeners, to the fact that we are among those whom Jesus is speaking to. All of us have, in a sense, really put him where he is because he needed to become the sacrifice for all sin, not just for the sins of those who put him there on the cross, but for all of us. And in this case, of course, there was not an understanding of who Jesus was, why he came into this world. They have no clue what he's doing there on that cross.
Oh, so
it's
ignorance,
all about forgiveness.
Ignorance is an excuse.
What's that?
Ignorance is an excuse.
It's not an excuse as far as the justice that will be handed down according to the Father, you know, but Jesus is saying here really that, you know, forgiveness is even for those who are ignorant of their sin. Of course, they don't receive the forgiveness, of course, unless they turn and acknowledge who Jesus truly is and what he's there for.
Well, you know, it's common today to run into people who say, well, you know, when I get to the pearly gates, God will understand that I tried my best, or he'll understand that he's the unknowable God, and I really just, you know, in my way, tried to be a good person.
Yeah.
Any excuse that might get you into heaven?
Well, I'm just, you know, for one that asks those kind of, makes those kind of comments, I'm wondering where they are in their faith walk with Christ, because, you know, that doesn't sound like there's a lot of respect for what Christ went to the cross to do and what he went through for me, you know, for any of us. And you know, faith just really changes the heart. It changes the heart of being one of selfishness and really people do have a very sinful way of, you know, looking at this whole redemptive work of Christ as though you know, it's part of a checklist, and if I have all of this, I'm getting into heaven, and I don't really need to worry about how I live or who I am. As though, it's another possession that we have that will guarantee, you know, eternal life. I have my car, I have my retirement fund, I have my funeral paid for, I have my guarantee to get to heaven if I just believe in Jesus, and I do. You know, it's kind of like...
check.
Yeah, it's a checklist, yeah. And it's like, that's not what faith is. Faith is something that's alive. It's something that changes our lives to turn from sin, to turn to the grace that God has given us, to live accordingly to that grace. So it changes our lives. It's not as simple as making comments like I think I've got all together here now as far as.
We'll take what you just said. And in a couple of minutes, we'll apply that as a litmus test to this thief on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's an interesting example of what faith is and is not. But before we get there, I still want to focus on this, Father, forgive them, for a moment. We know that when Christ is on the cross, he prays the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And there are a lot of connections that are made to David. But, you know, what I went back to, I don't know why, maybe because, you know, we had done Exodus and Genesis about a year ago. But do you remember the verse where God tells Moses that his anger is burning against them, meaning the people of Israel, to the point of destruction?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
yep.
he's ready to do Sodom and Gomorrah force factor 10.
Yes.
But yet he restrains himself. In this moment, when Christ prays, Father, forgive them, I was wondering if perhaps this isn't maybe a prayer of restraint. Withhold your anger from this moment.
Oh, yeah, you mean to his father?
To his father, because if he was that mad at the Israelites, imagine how angry he must be at this moment.
Well, yeah, he's angry, especially with all the sin that is being carried by our Lord, of course, to the cross, that he becomes sin. And there's a lot there. There's a lot there in Scripture that attaches us to that.
And the second half of that verse talks about, then I will make you a great nation. Well, look what this great nation has become.
Yeah.
You know, one might look at Israel in this moment and go, well, God, how's that working out for you?
Yeah, well, the great nation is more than just what we see here in this physical realm, too. I mean, the great nation are all of those who are faithful to, you know, the Messiah and the fact that, you know, Jesus has fulfilled all that the Messiah has come to be and do here in his person, and that, you know, those who believe that God was sending that Messiah, you know, those are among those who are part of that great nation. And it is by his people that he would be put to death. I mean, that's prophecy, too, that this was going to take place. And even if you look at the first chapter of John, for example, you know, he came to be among his own. Even his own didn't recognize him, didn't know, and didn't understand. And I believe this is all connected in with what Jesus is saying when, Father, they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them.
You know, Father, forgive them is also a really interesting study, because in this one saying, as all this is going on, and you have the backstory from the prophecy from the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
in this moment, I mean, you see both the compassion and the anger of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I would say so. Yeah, absolutely.
And those two things don't seem to belong in the same place and time.
Right. Right. Well, it does and doesn't. You know. I mean, are we happy with our sin? No. We're not. We're not happy with it. I would say we're very angry over it. We're very ashamed and feel guilt and all of that. But at the same time, we're filled with joy because we know that God is a God of compassion and forgiveness. And so we fight that battle every day. We're in that battle every day. Between good and evil, sin and works, you know, following the will of God. So I mean, we know what that struggle is about, and we see that struggle now even through the work of God in Jesus Christ on the cross.
And as if killing Jesus isn't good enough, the temple officials, the authorities, the Sanhedrin members, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the whole collective of those guys have to turn out and mock him as well. So what is the purpose of this taunting, you know, especially the taunting to save himself? And are they really taunting Jesus or emphasizing something else to the crowd that's watching?
Well, you know, I mean, we're talking about two spiritual realms are just at full blast level here, you know. We've got the most evil of evil that's battling against Christ while he's on the cross, who is the most perfect sacrifice, the one who is not going to break to the will of the evil one. He'd been tempted before, and these words that we hear come out of the mouths of those at the foot of the cross are truly from the evil one himself, you know, working through their hearts and their minds, constantly working against all that God is trying to do for all of us, and that is to bring us his grace and mercy through the forgiveness of sins that makes us right with him eternally. And so this battle is in full swing right here in this moment, this point in time, you know, this part of our history.
The other thing that really, it's, you know, going to motive is hard to figure out because Luke doesn't give us a lot of details as to why, but the placard, what's the official the titulus, I think,
yeah,
is what it's officially referred to as.
Yep.
This
fine
thing
that
this,
above his head.
Yeah. Yeah. Why? Who is this for? What is Pilate's purpose in doing this? Is this a thumb in the eye to the religious leaders? Is it a warrant? What is your best take on why this is placed over him, and
I've always, in several
languages?
I've always thought that this is an awesome. I mean, this is really awesome. I mean, what you have on the sign is truth, and it's absolutely true. But the side that you know are full of evil and are against all that God is doing here sees it as a lie, and the lie that they believe in that it is actually the truth, that Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords of all people, not just the Jews, but particularly the Jews in the sense that he himself came into that nation, into the chosen people of God, to bring this salvation. I mean, there is some irony there in the fact that even though they don't believe that Jesus is the King of the Jews, he in fact is the King of the Jews, and he's not just the King of the Jews, but the King of all of the world. And for that to be put on there by the Roman governor himself adds yet a little bit more to this whole thing. And you know that this governor is a little leery and suspicious because of a dream that his wife had, you know, concerning this man. So it's really interesting. You've got different perceptions of who this man is, and the truth about who this man is sitting on a placard right above his head.
505-7850-1800, 730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. When we get into the second half of this text from the 23rd chapter of Luke, this is a day of dramatic, dramatic changes. The crowds are going to change. The soldiers are going to change. One thief is going to change, all because of this one event. Pastor Dieter Ding will be back in just a moment on Bible study. Stick around.
God cares very deeply about your life. Your life is important to Him, even when it isn't going the way that you had hoped it would. And God will be faithful to you as you navigate unfamiliar territory. He will lead you and give you purpose as you travel life's detours into each new day.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour. Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
What makes Thrivent Financial for Lutherans a strong financial services organization is what has made us strong for generations. Things like holding firm to our values, keeping our promises, and offering quality products that meet the needs of our members, wherever they are in life. Strong today, strong tomorrow. Committed to meeting your needs. Contact Thrivent Financial today at 314-783-4200. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Campus chaplain Sam Portero has written these words about conflict and what it means in the context of the Bible. The trouble with Jesus was and is that he stands in the midst of conflict and allows the conflict actually to live in him, even though it tears him apart, in order that new life might be born. The trouble with Jesus was and is that he invites us to follow where he has led. Now, there are several places in the Bible, even apart from the Gospels, that reinforce what Portero wrote. I have a few verses in mind today as we look at what happened to the early Christian community immediately after the huge decision was made to allow Gentiles to come to faith in Jesus without also having to go through the Jewish rite of circumcision. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord to see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take along with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. It seems tragic that two great apostles should have to part company over the question of taking Barnabas' cousin along with them on a second missionary journey. One of the few sermons I remember from chapel services when I was at college labeled Barnabas' cousin Johnny Chicken. But we know this once intimidated young man as St. Mark today. In the final chapter of what may have been St. Paul's final letter, things had changed. He wrote to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me." Lord, you teach us that conflict doesn't end any relationship that we have with another person until you say so. Give us, we pray, the wisdom to listen to you as we second-guess ourselves. For we pray in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, who has reconciled the world to himself. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is with us this morning. Pastor Dieterding, if I could take just a moment from your time, I want to let folks know about a very special event that's coming up on Saturday. It's the Reverend Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's the author of a number of works. He's been on KFUO numbers of times over the last several years. His new book is The American Mohammed, Joseph Smith, the Founder of Mormonism. He and I have spent probably a couple of hours doing programming on the Studio A program about that new book and about the comparisons between Mormonism and Islam. And there's going to be a book signing, sort of a meet and greet. It's going to be Saturday, May 4th, from 10 to 11 a.m. It's going to be right here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. If you happen to be in the Clayton area, if you can find St. Mary's Hospital, we're just a little bit to the north of St. Mary's Hospital. You can put that into Google and find it. Everybody knows where Concordia Seminary is. It's going to be in Lober 2, That's the room. I'm sure there'll be signs up when you enter the campus. They're always very good about directing you to where you need to be. There'll be a question and answer session. You can purchase copies of the book. And also, Dr. Schmidt will be glad to sign those for you. And it also says on here, Pastor Dieterding, now, how, in addition to all that, as if that weren't enough to bring people out in throngs, free donuts and coffee.
Oh, well, there you go. That'll put it over the top.
Now you know it's a Lutheran event. Free donuts and coffee.
That's right.
Always a bit of an incentive. You know, as I was listening to Pastor Doug Nicely within his steps just a moment ago, he said, I don't know if you caught this, if you were listening or not, he said, Jesus invites us to follow him where he has led. Well, does that include Calvary?
You know, he does actually make the comment to pick up our cross and follow him. You know, there's a connection there too. He's not asking us to follow him, and you know that we must somehow, you know, be a part of the persecution that actually took place physically upon the cross. But there will be suffering. There will be persecution in different levels in various places around this world for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for telling. For even proclaiming the fact that there is such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, the very thing that persecuted the disciples in the early church, that caused all kinds of physical pain and suffering, and jailed and all kinds of things that were, and then eventually a gruesome death for many of them. Fortunately, we live in a country here where we don't worry too much about ever being persecuted and put to death and physically tormented for what it is that we're confessing concerning Jesus Christ. That's one of the joys of the freedom of being able to enjoy what it is you believe and confess here in this country. But we still receive persecution in different ways about what we preach and teach being contrary to the ways of the world, and we do get some of that here as we try to continue to push forward the truth of God's Word.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's pick up at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly..." And we indeed justly, he says, "for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And let's stop there for a moment. You know, what's also interesting is, as this moment happens, the mocking of the crowd stops as well. And I think for Luke, this is the time when the period, the 3 hours of darkness, also begin with this event.
Right.
How do you connect all of those?
Well, I think that, you know, well, obviously when this darkness comes over the land, I mean, that's gonna really have an impact, because that's something that's now supernatural in nature. This is against what nature generally has shown the people, and that it came at this moment. Really had to get people to thinking and wondering what is happening here, what is really going on. Even this criminal comes around to understanding that, you know, there is something more to this man who's saying words like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's come around to understand that, you know, he's there because of what he's done, and he understands that. He fears God and his law by making a statement like that, that he knows that he's done wrong and that he's getting what his deeds deserve.
But Luke here does not record what one of the other Gospels records, and that is that both of these criminals are first hurling these curses at Jesus.
Yeah.
But something changes.
Something has changed here in that, and again, you know, I repeat, you know, Jesus is speaking words like, you know, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, surely those kinds of words that from Jesus' mouth, "Father, you know, into your hands I commit my spirit." I don't, you know, he hasn't said any of those yet, but at the same time, it is the power of God's word that changes our heart, that brings about a conversion in our heart, you know. And just being in the presence of Christ there, you know, this man somehow is converted to believe that this man is who he says he is.
How can you tell that this is a genuine conversion?
Because he's asking, first of all, there's a confession that, you know, that we're getting what we deserve, that he knows that what he's done is wrong. And yet this man's done nothing wrong, he says. And then at the same time, he turns and is basically pleading for mercy and grace that he could be with Christ forever in his kingdom.
Now, here again comes that word perception. But if you're there on the one side of Jesus nailed to the cross watching him die, doesn't exactly look like someone who can help you do anything, let alone show you mercy.
Right. But, you know, if you're there and you have heard what some of the comments are that are coming out of the mouths of those that are, you know, God's using the evil words that were spoken there that day to also, I'm sure, play a role in this man's mind. Of course, we're just guessing as to some of this and how he's come about to this point. But we do know that the one who converts us, the one who brings us to faith, is God himself in Christ through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we have Christ himself present there, and just the presence of Christ and all that's happening there. And who knows what all this man has heard and knows from the background of Jesus, which might have caused him to say things that he said against Christ earlier, but now he's speaking a word of faith.
I mean, this man is an enigma in many ways. He starts out as a mocker. He comes to faith. He declares, you know, his guilt and his repentance, but then he talks about coming into a kingdom. Now, the perception up to this point of Israel is the kingdom is something of this world. God is going to come and restore the Davidic reign. It's going to be the glory of Solomon again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no one is ever going to invade Israel again. We're going to be this mighty, powerful nation that God had promised us to be. And this man, when he asks to come into the kingdom, which kingdom is he asking to enter?
Yeah, I'm not sure where that man's mind would have actually been. You know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, you know, that everybody was thinking that this kingdom is outside of this, because we even have this from the disciples in Acts chapter 1. Now, when they're asking Jesus, so is your kingdom now going to come into existence here? And he even says to Pilate, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. So, you know, there's a lot of question yet in the minds of people surrounding this. I don't believe that this man had everything theologically correct in his head, but he knows that this is a king. He knows that this is a man who is truly from God, and believe it, he would even probably even believe that he is the Son of God, making a comment that he wants to come into his kingdom. It also makes me think, and I've thought about this before as I've read this, it makes me wonder, and you know, did this man have it already in his heart, and did he hear it along the way somewhere about the fact that death is not the end? You know, that this is that there is more, that there was going to be maybe resurrection, that there's going to be a life eternal. So that's the bigger question for me as I look at that and what I hear him saying. Like, wow, what all did this man know of Christ to be able to ask him a question like that, or to say,
yeah,
can I come into your kingdom with you?
Because, you know, if you look at what's happening here, like I said, he acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges that he's worthy of death. He recognizes Jesus as the Messiah in some form, as you're pointing out.
Yep.
He seeks mercy, offering nothing in return for that mercy.
Right.
So much for works righteousness.
Right.
The way into the kingdom is the man crucified next to him.
Absolutely.
Okay. The kingdom of God lies beyond the grave, as you were just saying, or at least he has some indication, understanding of that. He believes there's a resurrection, and he's trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins he's just confessed. He's trusting him for mercy, and he's trusting him as the door to eternal life.
Right, and it's like, where has this man been? What has he heard prior to this? How does he even know how to make a statement like this? There had to be something in his background. There had to be something said there in that moment in the cross, you know, at the cross, and things had changed right there. So it almost makes you wonder, whether or not there were other things that were said that may have moved him to make this statement. But, you know, there couldn't be anything more comforting, in a moment where they're suffering the way they are on those crosses, than to hear Christ turn to him and say, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If this man can speak a word of forgiveness to those who put them up on the cross, and then turn to you and say that you will be with me in paradise, wow! I would have felt as though, I would think that man must have felt as though a huge burden had been lifted off of him for the guilt that he must have had for the crimes that he did, because he's admitting and he's confessing that they were wrong. And
see, because this is why I have really just peppered this study with the word perception, because the crowds looking at Christ on the cross, bleeding, dying, they perceive that if he can't even save himself, then there's no possible way he can save anyone else. But yet,
right,
the man next to him perceives it in the complete opposite direction. I guess all you can say is that for whatever reason, for some reason in this moment, God opened this man's heart.
Yep. And it had to be through the words somewhere of Christ and his presence, just his very presence being there.
Well, and faith comes by hearing.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And he's praying the Psalms while he's on the cross, so there's the Word of God present.
There you go.
Yeah.
So you've got all of that going on. And that's what I'm saying, in the words that he's hearing around him, and especially those from Christ.
And, of all the people standing watching this or participating in this, this is the last guy you'd expect to convert.
Right. But you know what? He's a representation of all of us.
Yeah.
We've all committed crimes against each other, against God, and we all deserve that punishment that he was receiving, on top of the fact that Christ was also receiving that punishment along with him.
Because everybody else that Jesus encounters, even the disciples to some extent, arguing about who will be the greatest in establishing the kingdom and all this, want stuff from Jesus.
Right. Oh, absolutely. I'm sure the multitudes were even greater, knowing that, hey, this is the guy that says that the kingdom is coming, and you better be ready, and let's see what's going to happen out here. I would have been a little nervous, myself.
Well, yeah.
I don't know if I wanted to be standing too close.
Yeah, they're very self-confident that they're right in what they're doing.
That's right.
But, this is the man who they want to give them free bread, or give them position, or establish the earthly kingdom, or give them... And all the thief wants is mercy.
Right.
And not earthly mercy.
And not to just be with him by his side, suffering together on crosses, but to be by Christ's side forever. He knows that there's something different about this man, and it's something that has attracted him totally to the love and the mercy and the grace that he hears coming out of his mouth.
See, and what's really amazing about this, and this is probably where Lutherans really shine as opposed to some other folks who study the Word of God, and that is, here is underscored in this moment the paradox of salvation. What do you theological types call it? The crux theologorum.
The crux, yeah.
Why some and not others?
Mm-hmm.
Want to take a shot at that, or just leave it lie?
Well, no, it's. I think there's a lot of truth in what you're saying there. That right here is where the rubber hits the road. Is another way, I guess, we could put it in English.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
that,
yeah.
We see all of what we see, just like you said earlier. We see all of God's anger coming down upon his son, in the fact that the son is carrying the sins of the world, and it's the anger against that sin, it's the wanting to crush that sin, to put it to death once and for all, and also at the same time we see the glory of God in all that Christ is doing, in following his Father's will, in dying this death that others might receive not only the forgiveness from God, but Christ's righteousness, the fact that he lived the right life. And I mean, that's the difference between what this man is saying. He's done nothing wrong. He's done everything right. The opposite of not doing anything wrong would be doing everything right. And we know that Christ did it all right, just the way his Father's will.
Yeah, and the paradox also of the one who is deserving of mercy doesn't get it, and the ones who are not deserving of it in any form do get it.
And right, we see this in other stories throughout all the Scripture. I think, I believe it was the last time that we had the Bible study, or maybe it was in one of my Bible classes, I don't remember, but where the tax collector and the Pharisee are praying in the temple.
Oh yeah.
You look at that situation. It's not. You know, they're not undergoing suffering like this man is here on this cross. But yet, you have the Pharisee who looks like and appears like he's doing everything right, and you got the tax collector, which we all know is sinful and does everything wrong. So, but yet Jesus says it's the one who is repenting that and knows that he's a sinner that is going to be justified. Mm. You know, the tax collector at a distance, you know, beating his breast and saying,
and
"God,
which,
be merciful."
And which one went home justified?
And the one that confessed and repented
and pled for mercy.
And pled for mercy, absolutely. Have mercy on me, God, a sinner.
Let's go to the phones, pick up a call from Larry. He wants to take a look at verse 34, Pastor Dieterding. Good morning, Larry. How are you?
Good morning, Pastor. I think you kind of answered my question. We would view verse 34 as as gospel.
Absolutely.
Okay. I was always taught that, and I know this doesn't have any play in the salvation of the man on the cross, the believer. My old pastor, Pastor Bischoff, used to refer to him as the believer, the benefactor, and the blasphemer. Anyways, he taught us that the Jew was circumcised. What the Jew on the believing Jew on the cross? What place would that play, or would it play anything in this whole scenario? And actually, Roland, you know, in looking at this, this is the only gospel that has this dialogue.
It's, right.
In John, it's talking about, he talks about his mother. In Mark, he's talking about being forsaken. And in Matthew, he's talking about being forsaken. So this is the only place in Scripture where this dialogue takes place.
And I think it's interesting because in Luke writing to Gentiles primarily, you know, a Gentile might say, but you know, I'm not part of Israel. How can I possibly be saved? Well, if a criminal who's dying on the cross can be, how much more so for a Gentile?
Right. You know, and Pastor, you brought up the act of righteousness of Christ. He fulfilled the law on our behalf.
Right.
I was in Bible class last Sunday, and I asked that very question about the active and passive righteousness of Christ. If Lutheran dogma or Lutheran doctrine is the only church body that teaches that at their seminaries, and the pastor responded, he thinks pretty clearly that it is. And what a shame for other Reformed denominations to not understand that Christ fulfilled the law. See, I think they get hung up in this. They have to produce something where we're set free from that, even though we have our guidelines, the mere curb and guide. But to not understand that Christ fulfilled the law that was demanded by God, I that's a travesty.
Right. Yes. Yeah. It is. And you know, and it's made so clear in God's Word, like in Matthew 5:17. You know, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come," says Jesus, "to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And so, yeah, you're absolutely right. That doctrine is so important for us to understand and to know that Jesus Christ is the one whose righteousness we need. Romans 3 reminding us that it's God's righteousness, not our own, which we have none.
You know, we have none.
We have
our
none.
Righteousness is filthy rags.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Thank you, Pastor.
Larry, thanks for the call. Hey, just a quick personal note. You and I need to get in touch with each other probably before tomorrow afternoon about what we're doing with that roof for Faith.
5185 Roland.
Don't give it out on the air. Don't give it out on the air. Don't give it out on the air. Don't give it out on the air, because everybody in St. Louis will be calling you now. Don't do
it.
I've got your number at my desk. We'll talk this afternoon.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, it's a very special project. Faith Lutheran Church, where Pastor David Boyce Claire serves, is in desperate need of some roof repairs, and we've got some stuff lined up. We've been talking about this since Christmas.
Okay.
And just, you know, thanks be to God. I love this audience that listens to the station, because all you have to do is ask and they respond, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But let's finish up our text for today so that we can go in peace, knowing that our assignment is done. At verse 44, it was now the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled at this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and all the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And that is the text for today.
Another conversion.
Yeah.
Another conversion. And what an awesome one this one is. You know, to have the very person who was a part of actually creating and causing all the pain and the suffering that you're going through, you know, standing there now at the foot of the cross, saying that this certainly was a man who was innocent. You know, this certainly is a man who has died, you know, an innocent death.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, the question hangs out there. And I hesitated to ask this one because it's one of those that may cause you to speculate a moment, but I'll only force you into this box for about 2 minutes.
Let's go.
Why this way? Why this gruesome and humiliating of a death? Why wasn't there some other way that didn't require the pain and the blood and the humiliation and everything else wrapped up in this to bring about the salvation of man?
Yeah, again, if you don't see Jesus as substitute, if you don't see him as the one working out our righteousness, this is hard to understand. But if you understand God's wrath against sin and against sinners and all mankind, this is the punishment that we deserved. This is what our sin has led to, is this kind of sacrifice that was necessary to release us from this kind of torture and torment and eternal death that suffers at this degree. You know, just an eternal punishment in hell. Jesus literally taking a hellish punishment on the cross here for us in our place. And if you don't see that, if you don't understand it that way, It leaves you speculating, as you said. But I believe there is no speculation for the one who truly understands that this punishment that this man took and the suffering and the death that he died belonged to me. And he took it upon himself that I might live forever.
Yeah, and what's really interesting is when you look at this, you see that Jesus ultimately is crucified in the eyes of men, not in the eyes of God. Because he failed to live up to their expectations. He failed to live up to what the Pharisees thought he should be. He didn't run off the Romans. He didn't affirm the Pharisees. He didn't establish the kingdom. They were all waiting for these things to happen. He didn't live up to their expectations.
Yeah, including the disciples.
And they killed him for it.
Yeah. Yeah. And even the disciples, even those who followed him,
yeah,
were wondering why. Why was this all going on?
Hmm. And that's still the same problem today. You know, you hear people say, if there were a just God, you know, fill in the blank, such things wouldn't happen.
Right, right. And, I mean, it goes as far as denying a hell, you know, even. So.
Yeah, if there is a God, there would be. See, it's all about our expectations, and that, I think, as Larry would probably agree, as well as some of the other listeners, is when you've got the focus on yourself, what do you really see?
Well, when you start putting yourself in the place of God, that's what it's really all about. You know, God is God, and we are not.
Yeah, and that's the problem.
That is the problem. It's been the problem since the beginning.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, excellent guest, excellent teacher here on the Bible Study, serving at Trinity in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Thank you, my friend. All the best to you and your congregation. Good luck with those socks.
Thank you, and it's always a joy. I appreciate it.
Thank you. All right, guys, coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.